Up to 1 Samuel 25, around 36, the storyline is that David had been protecting Nabal's property, and the protection here is not like the mafia's protection. Isn't it funny how the mafia is 99.9% one religion? And somehow that never is mentioned. Okay, but he was protecting Nabal's property. And so he did ask for a favor, and Nabal refused to give him the favor and was pretty belligerent about it. And so David was a little bit honked off about it. And so he was going to go kill him. And Nabal's wife was named Abigail, and so she stooped to conquer. She did provide some sustenance and stuff to David and his men. And she saved the lives of her husband and many folks, and so she deterred David from doing a wrong thing. And then she tells Nabal about it in verse 36. Nabal, his name means fool, which is, you know, not a good meaning for your own name. And it says, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light." So his head's pounding in the morning. 37, "It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as stone." Well, heart attack, something. Okay, you know what a hangover is. That's to occupy someone's mind who wasn't occupied the night before. Okay, that's the purpose of that. I always think on New Year's Day, just make a bunch of early phone calls. In the morning, it says, "How you doing this morning?" You know, just to wake folks up. You know, New Year. Oh, well. Okay, so Nabal kicks the bucket here, 37. 38, "It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died." Well, there he goes. So he suffers for 10 days. So it's a pretty rough way to go. And then 39, "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." Don't sound like he's too sad about this guy's death. "And hath kept his servant from evil." That's a good thing. "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent commune with Abigail to take her to him to wife." Didn't mess around there, about like JFK flirting with Jackie Onassis about a week, within a few days after JFK gets killed. You know, that's on tape. Within 7 days, LBJ's flirting with Jackie Onassis. You know, that's really fine, upstanding people, that's for sure. Okay, so he takes her to wife. That's their customs. What was involved there? He just takes her to wife. "And when the servants of God were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she rose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted so and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." So now David's got two mother-in-laws, which isn't real smart. But I guess that's one way to learn lessons in life. So the Bible tells the truth about people, about the Bible characters. David was still a man after God's own heart. As we read through David's life here and during these great trials, we will see that he will do something right that pleases God during the trial. And then we'll see in the next chapter where he does something that doesn't please God. But that's how trials are in life. You're not going to pass your trials in life with straight A's. You're just not going to do it. And you're not going to go through them and saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, God is faithful." No, you're going to fret just like everybody else frets. And you're going to get under stress like everybody else does, and you're going to worry like everybody else does. The more experience you get with them, which is not something you want to get, but the more experience you get, you tend to relax in the Lord. Okay, because, you know, he's going to do as he wishes, and he wants us to trust him. Now, in this next chapter, we will see that David does behave properly during his great trials. Again, he's running for his life. Okay, I doubt any of us have experienced that. But they've got federal agents everywhere looking for him. They've got the cameras looking for him all over the place. They've got scouts out looking for him. Okay, and he can't hide anywhere. And so they're looking for this guy, and they want him dead. Saul wants him dead. So during this great trial of life, this life of a fugitive, if he gets caught, he knows he's dead. And there's times that he didn't behave properly, and I'm not going to judge him for that because I don't know how I would behave in those matters. None of us really do once you really get it put on you. We just really don't know. American Christianity has not been really challenged like Christianity in Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia just have, executed seven people or something, you know, just shot them dead, you know, and all that stuff. And where's the media talking about the Muslims and all that stuff? Where's the bleeding hearts and everything? No, they're here in our country because they got nothing to do. Okay, so it says, and David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. So he's got two wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So he lost one wife. So he went from three down to two. Technically, Saul, here he promised that gal to David, but he didn't follow through on that. Now, I think later on, David does take her back in 2 Samuel 3. But that's how them Orientals are. They behave differently than we Occidentals, we folks, white folks in America. These Orientals, they don't mess around. They behave a lot differently than we do. The Orientals, especially in the Muslim culture, they practice polygamy. It's right out there open. Women are used as chattel. You know, where's the women rights activists against the Muslim faith? They're not going to say a word about that. And these stupid American women that get a Muslim guy at some state college and then wonder, oh, he's a peace-loving religion, and then they take her back home and find out the truth of what's going on. But that's how it is. Okay, the media is constantly trying to tell you and I that the Islamic faith is a faith of peace, which it is not. Now, that doesn't mean as Christians we believe in killing Muslims. We don't believe in that. The Bible does not teach that. Okay, we are to witness to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to hear it, we walk away and we go to the next person. You know, if they get all bent out of shape, tough apples, that doesn't matter. You know, why is it that we can take persecution for the Lord Jesus, and if they want to cuss Jesus Christ, you know, I don't say much about it. I don't get all up in arms about it. But boy, if you say anything about Muhammad, if you tell them that their religion is a religion of violence, you know what they're going to do? They'll prove you right by wanting to smack you. See, I told you. No, our religion is violence. Watch this. Pow, you know. Now, there's different ways of approaching things. Jesus said, be wise as serpent that harms as doves. There were some folks that went up to Dearborn, Michigan, at a great big Muslim festival, and they went out there street preaching, holding signs, and they got pelted by rocks. Where's the news media talking about that? And then there was one individual who had a t-shirt on that says, I love Muslims. And just walk quietly through the whole place and passed out 4,000 tracts. You see, so sometimes I'm not saying the one was wrong. I'm not saying the other one's, you know, we're supposed to do it that way all the time. The Bible says both ways, okay, both ways we are to follow is what the Lord leads us to. So we just try to follow the Lord's leading in these things. Chapter 26, verse 1, 1 Samuel. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? Okay, so here's our informants. Okay, they are trying to get in the good graces of Saul, hoping to get paid for their information. Now, Saul had already said, and back in chapter 24, he already blessed David, and he's basically telling him, I'm not going to come after you anymore, but guys like this, you can't trust a word they say. Verse 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. So 3,000 Navy SEALs or Marines. I mean, he's got the top ones going after him. 3,000 guys going after one man. Dangerous fella. To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Best place to be when you're running and hiding, you know, in the forest. Surveillance cameras can't see that. Satellites can't see you. Or run down into the caves of Kentucky and Tennessee. But then again, them Kentucky folks won't let you around, so you got to figure something else out. Verse 4, David therefore sent out spies, understood that Saul was come in very deed, so he's verifying the information. This is called intelligence. It's found one time in the Bible, and it's associated with the Antichrist. Verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So he's sneaking amongst the camp. Can you imagine his heart beating on that one? Why is he going down there? You know, spirit guiding him, spirit leading him. So, verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, now I doubt he was talking loudly. You know, he's whispering, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'll get him. I'll get him good. Let me do it. Come on, David, let me do it. Now, David does right here. Now, that would be a tough decision right there, would it not? You know, this man wants to kill you. It's kill or be killed. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed to be guiltless? And I bet Abishai was shaking his head, going like this, making all sorts of facial gestures, trying to be quiet. And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth. Now that's an oath. When he makes that statement, that is an oath, and the Lord is going to hold him to that oath. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. He does in five chapters. I don't know how much time passes after that. It's hard to say. Okay, but the Lord does do that. The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into the battle and perish. Okay, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and a cruse of water and let us go. Obviously whispering. Obviously watching if somebody's stirring. Listening to the guy snoring. Man, listen to that guy snore. Man, oh man. You know, and all them guys. 3,000 guys. Okay, he's got 3,000 out there. And he's walking amongst them. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got him away, and no man saw it, neither knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. That's why. They could have jumped around, done backflips, dumped on their faces, on their fingers, and God, they would have still been sleeping. And this is the thing about the Lord, is He has that kind of power. Now, there's a spiritual sleep that the Lord also puts on folks. When people start adding to the Bible or subtracting to the Bible, and they become spiritually blind, there's a deep sleep that comes over them, and you and I could talk to them until we're blue in the face and we're not going to get through to them. It's hard to tell who has that. You wish they had a stamp on their forehead, you know? You know, rejecter, R, reject. And then you go to the next one, you know? But we don't know that. So the Lord put a deep sleep on them. They were out. 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" So Abner is supposed to be his bodyguard. Okay, and the bodyguard here, you know, he's sleeping on the job. And when the powers that be call a hit on a president, the bodyguards back off like they did on JFK shooting. It's funny how they just backed off. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. Verse 15, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that is at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice. He'd heard that voice time and time again. And said, "Is not this my voice, my son David? David, is this you, my voice, David?" Demon-possessed character. I mean, this guy is so filled with devils, he's got them crawling out of his ears. And David said, "It's my voice, my lord, O king." He said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what is the evil in mine hand?" He's asked that before. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of thy servant. The Lord hath stirred thee up against me. Let him accept an offering, but if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. Go serve other gods." So under the Old Testament covenant, a man that lived right could, in essence, pray for a man's death, pray against his enemies, and God, in essence, was obligated to honor it, where in the New Testament we are to pray for our enemies and give them drink and so forth and feed them. So that's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. There are a lot of differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. There are a lot of similarities. So David finishes his statement. "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea," referring to himself, "as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Now, I doubt David was just talking there. In his mind, he probably thought that. Why are you going after a peon like me? I am a nobody. You got more important things to do. Verse 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned." Yes, you have. Yes, you have. People say, "Well, he's repenting." No, he's not. He knows he did wrong, but he's not repenting, he's not getting right. There are several people that said that statement, "I have sinned," died and went to hell. Pharaoh, Judas Iscariot, Saul, Achan, I don't know where he went when he died, but he made the same statement, "I have sinned." When David was caught in his sin, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." There's a unique difference there. He says, "I have sinned. Return my son," David, okay, his son-in-law, "for I will no more do thee harm." Thanks for the offer, King, but I think I'll keep my distance. And if you're going to keep your word, fine and dandy, but I'm not one that's going to trust you, especially after you tried making me a pincushion on two different occasions. And then you hired all of these hitmen to come out after me. So yeah, King, I can forgive you, but I'd like to forgive you from a distance and keep my bulletproof vest on while in the process. And so a lot of times, you know, people ask forgiveness. That doesn't mean we have to trust them. That has to be rebuilt. I have sinned. Return my son, David, for I have no more to do thee harm. I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Yeah, but it was another time. Why didn't you give him that benefit before? Behold, I have played the fool. Yeah, tag, you're right. You got it right. And have erred exceedingly. Yes, you did. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. Now, no doubt when David's standing up there, you know that he had an alternative plan how to run to get out of there in case those men were going to come after him. And no doubt that they were watching the entire crowd through the whole process. 3,000 men, he's watching them. And if he saw anything move that was suspicious, he was going to be out of there. Okay, so, but he is standing up there, so he has a young man come up, and no doubt he is watching him. This is a vigilant soldier. 23, the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. Now, for us in the New Testament, that's a dangerous statement to make. Would it not be? If the Lord renders to us our righteousness, I've got none. I have no righteousness. The righteousness that we have in the New Testament is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, they could pray to the Lord, reward me according to my righteousness, and God was obligated to do it because it was a faith and work system. In the New Testament, we don't have that benefit. We have a greater benefit, eternal security. I'll take that over that other one any day. Okay, and so the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. Now, for in the New Testament, the Lord does reward his servants according to their works. But salvation is a different thing. He says, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, and so my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Okay, that statement there, that tribulation implies David in type is a Jew in the tribulation running from Saul, in type the Antichrist. And this is how they have to live. Verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. You know, demon-possessed character. A monotone voice. You ever hear some of them preachers? There's devils influence the way people talk. Okay? Some of these preachers that get in a rhythm. And the Bible says it, here we go, and here you feel like you're at an auction. Okay? But that's a spirit. Now, you listen to radio closely, and you can tell a guy's voice if he's a fruit or not most of the time. That's a spirit. That is a spirit that causes them to talk. You go to a church, it says you need to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's a spirit. They talk that way. It influences people that way to talk like that. Okay, the Lord wants us to talk straight and plain. You don't try to talk like somebody. You don't try not to talk like somebody. Okay, but I always kind of like people who can mimic other people's voices, you know, really good. Ash is real good at that. Mike Kuntz is really good at that. Talking, you know, like somebody else talks, you know. And Ash, she's very good at that too. Singing like other folks sing, you know. Of course, we're getting a big chuckle out of it. So he says, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things. Yep, he will. And also shalt still prevail. Yes, he will. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Okay, and if Saul would have said, "Would you forgive me?" he probably would have said yes, but he's still not going to go to his place. So they parted company. So he did right. David did right. Man, we give him a straight A in chapter 26. Chapter 27, we're going to have to drop it down to a C or a D. Again, when you go through trials, depending upon what spirit or mood one is in or with the circumstances, sometimes we're going to react properly, sometimes we're not going to react as properly. Looking for mama. Get an escapee. Okay, chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." See where he's at? He's down in the dumps now. Man, I'm a dead duck. He said, "I'm a goner." Even though the Lord had promised him he's going to be king, where was his faith in the Lord's promises? It was the same place that you and I lose the faith in the Lord's promises when we get down in the dumps. Same place. That's when we read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is comforting. You know, the Apostle Paul is discouraging because the guy was never depressed. He was never discouraged. He gets thrown in jail, and what does he do? He sings praises to God. He's got to be a nutcase. The greatest Christian ever lived, and he's happy while he's in jail. Okay, but in the Old Testament, we get comfort because this is how we feel. We go through our struggles. So David said, "Man, I'm a dead man. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." No, don't go there, don't go there. "And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." David arose and he passed over with 600 men. They're with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. That's where Goliath was from. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives. Okay, there they are, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Carmelite, maybe Carmel. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. He gave up. "Why am I going to go there? I'm not going to go there. That's enemy territory. Maybe somebody killed David down there." So Saul gave up at that point. And David probably breathed a sigh of relief, and I don't blame him for that. And he spent over a year down there, verse 7, a year and 4 months. Now, the only problem is, you know, if somebody recognizes this is the guy that killed Goliath, and man, if we take him out, maybe, you know, the king will give me something. But who knows? And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Now, it's obvious why he's doing this. He wants to get out of town. He wants to get in a small community where he can feel safe and secure. And he doesn't want his true intentions to be made known unto this king. Verse 6, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year, 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites." So those are the enemies of Israel. These are not the enemies of Gath. Except that, you know, those enemies all fight each other. "So he secretly went after these. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive. Took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish." So he's got no witnesses of this. Is David doing right or wrong? These are the enemies of Israel. And God wanted them to conquer this land. These people are not supposed to be in this land. So when you have a kingdom of heaven, that's what this kingdom is, a kingdom of heaven you fight physically over. A kingdom of God, which is what we're supposed to be living within in the New Testament, is a spiritual kingdom, and we are to use spiritual weapons. But when you have an earthly kingdom, you fight, and it's violent, and this is how all governments run. All governments. It doesn't matter what you call them. It doesn't matter what title they are. You know, like Obama's a socialist. It is clearly he's a socialist. He wants big government. But when you put that title on him, the news media quickly tries to cover that all up. It matters not what government title you put on it. All governments operate by violence. Every one of them. That's how they enforce their, quote, laws. It's through violence. I think it's funny, the public school system, if a kid takes a French fry and goes bang, bang, he gets kicked out of school. Oh, zero tolerance for violence. Yeah, but how is the public school funded? Through violence. You say, no, it's not, it's through taxation. Yeah, but if somebody doesn't want to fund it through taxation, what does the sheriff do? He comes and violently takes it away from the person. That's the root of it. It's through violence. You see, and if you don't have any child in a public, anybody that's got a child in a public school system, if they don't pay over $3,500 property taxes annually, somebody else is footing their bill. Probably $4,000 now. Actually, of the property taxes, 70% goes to public education, so we got to be talking up to $5,000, and that's just Indiana. You go to New Jersey, it costs them over there about $11,000 per student. That's the property tax a parent should be paying to support their child education. And if they're not doing that, somebody else is footing their bill. That's why it's so wrong. It's so unjust. And the entire education system should be put in a free enterprise. That's the best way to do it. But who's going to do that? Yeah, that's a mess up there. It's a mess everywhere. So David is going out and capturing this, taking this property by killing men, women, and children. Verse 10, and Achish said, whither have ye had a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. So he lied to him. Achish said, what you been doing, David? Oh, nothing much, you know, just kind of hanging around, getting a little bit of sun. You know, look at all this sheep. Man, we've been having a lot of sheep giving birth lately. I don't know where them things coming from. Verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. Common saying, tell. You're telling on me, tattletale. Okay, telling us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. So in Achish's mind, if David is going out and killing those folks like he said, then Israel's going to hate David, then David's going to stay down there for a long time. Okay, and then we'll see how the Lord does rescue David out of this mess in chapter 29. But we have a thing in chapter 28 about Saul going to the psychic to get his future told to him. And boy, is it a depressing future for him. Okay, any questions or comments we cover? Brother Paul?